Those who may not know me, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to have you with us this morning. As Matt said, on the last day of 2023, and my prayer for you in the coming week is that you correctly label your date every day. You have to write it down, among many other things. We'll see how long it takes us to figure it out this year. I have a few really quick announcements this morning. First of all, there is no youth on this coming Wednesday night, but youth will resume next week on January 10th on Wednesday. For those who are 50 plus in the crowd, I won't ask you to raise your hands. You don't have to out yourself this morning. But those who are 50 plus, Legacy Soups On is back on this coming week. That is January the 9th. That's 2 weeks away. Oh, man, I can't even figure. I'm messed up already with my dates. January 9th, that's not this Tuesday. That's the following Tuesday, 11:30 a.m. For anyone who is over the age of 50 or 50 included, $5 a person. I heard there's extra special guest speaker, Andrew Longmire. I don't write these things. I'll be sharing at that on Soups On. I'm just excited for the soup, to be honest. I'm really excited to spend some time with those in our congregation in that age bracket. If you want more details about the event, you can talk to Joan or Frank Dishman or Colleen Goldberg. For those who maybe missed our Christmas concert back in December, or those who want to see it again, or maybe you want to send it to someone, it is now available to watch and stream online. It is at communitybible.ca/live, and then you can go archive previous service, Christmas concert. It's in there somewhere. If you can't find it, email the office. We'll probably send it out in the e-bulletin perhaps as well, or maybe it already was, but you can find that on the website as well. We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer, but just before we do, for those maybe who didn't see the email that went out, we have the sad news this week that Murray Dufton passed away this week on Friday. Among his family, passed away peacefully. But we are, of course, thinking of Shirley and Kevin and Ryan and the family, those who are suffering right now with the loss of Murray. I know they were a family that I'd gotten to know a little bit more since coming here. They were actually, I think, the first family to see me preach, because they saw me preach at the church they attend years ago up at their other farm up near Kincardine. So we have an interesting connection there. So we're, of course, going to pray for the Dufton family. The funeral, as I've been told, is going to be Friday, this coming Friday at 11 a.m. here at Community Bible Church. There will be a visitation as well, I believe, the night before. But for all the details, they will be on the Andrew Hodges Funeral Home website out of St. Mary's. So if you want more details about that, and then we'll probably send those out as well through the e-bulletin. So with all that in mind, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are good. You are a good God. You are a holy God. You are a perfect God. And your ways are beyond our ways, and there's times when we don't understand them, and yet we trust in you because you are God and we are not. So this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, even in the hurt, even in the grief, even in the loss, even in the lack of understanding, God, would we trust in you? Father, I pray in particular right now for the Dufton family who are grieving the loss of a husband, a father, a sibling, a friend, those in this congregation who are close to Murray as well, those who are suffering now, who are grieving. God, would we do what you have called your church to do? Would we surround them with love and care? Would we grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep, God? Father, would you give an extra dose of comfort and peace and care to Shirley this morning, God? Would you be with them as they make arrangements, as they deal with all that needs to happen in the coming weeks, God, with the farm, with all the details that have to be arranged? Father, would they trust in you? Would they rely on you? Would they rely on people in this congregation to be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving them, caring for them, supporting them, and loving them? Father, I thank you already for those in the congregation who have stepped in to care for them and to help them in this time. Father, we thank you that we have the church. And I don't just mean this church, although we are thankful for it, but I'm thankful for the fact that you set up this church. You set up your global church as a organization, God, as an assembly, as a means by which we can encourage and support and care for one another, as a group of people who can share a common worshipful goal together of making disciples of all nations, of baptizing them, of teaching them all that you and your Son have taught us. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us in that mission with those in our congregation and those outside of it. We pray that you would give us opportunities in the year ahead to share the truth and the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. We would share the good news, the best news that we have heard, that we can have salvation, forgiveness, eternity with a holy and loving and perfect God. Father, as we prepare to go into this new year again, would you give us hope? Would you give us trust? Would you give us peace? Would you grow in us the gifts of the Spirit? Would you grow in us the fruit of the Spirit? God, would you bring us more into conformity with the image of Christ, that we would look more like your Son to the people around us in word and in deed. Father, as we take time this morning to worship you in song and in prayer, in giving and the sharing of your faithfulness, God, would we leave here encouraged and challenged and ready to put into practice the words of your holy and perfect word? Would we be ready to act, ready to take action, ready to apply, ready to understand how your faithfulness affects us, ready to understand the hope that we have and have an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, now as we continue to praise you and trust in you and glory in you, would we do so for your glory this morning? Would your name be praised, God? Would you be glorified by the words of our songs, by the words of our prayers, by the words that are shared this morning? Father, so that we can leave here trusting in you. So, Father, we pray all these things, trusting that you are the God who hears our prayers and can do something with them. We leave them at the foot of the cross, trusting in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I can invite the music team to come back up.
Okay, it's not Christmas if we don't sing a Chris Tomlin Christmas song, so let's continue to worship. Please rise only as you're able.
King of grace and love is here, O crown. of peace has come to us. Oh, crown him with your praise. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Our God, the heavenly anthem drowns, dull music but in song. Awake, my soul, and sing. God sent his Son for me. Now hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. The King of Kings, O God, adore our God who reigns forevermore. Praise God who reigns forevermore. You're the God who reigns
forevermore, forevermore, unto us.
God bless. Please be seated.
Well, I don't know how many of you are on social media, but one thing I've noticed this week as I've browsed through is that everyone has been sharing their year in review. Maybe you've seen this. They've been posting a compilation of their favorite photos from the year, or maybe they've been making a list and reflecting on the things that have happened that are noteworthy, maybe good or bad or otherwise, and reflecting on the year behind. And something that I like to do at the end of the year is to reflect on God's faithfulness, reflect on the ways that God has shown up, the ways that he has done things perhaps I didn't expect him to do, the ways that I have seen his hand moving in my life. And I think it's a great exercise that we can all do coming into a new year and out of an old one. And to kind of extrapolate that further, this morning, what we're going to do in lieu of a formal sermon shared by me, I've asked three people from our congregation, from different walks of life, different age ranges, different experiences, to share a story of God's faithfulness. That was the instruction. Share a story of God's faithfulness, whether from earlier in your life, whether from recent this year, whether from a bigger picture, smaller picture, whatever that looks like. Let us know, as a congregation, a story of a way that Jesus has impacted your life so that we might be encouraged and celebrate with you, that we might look a little deeper for God's hand in our own life. So this morning, I hope that you'll be encouraged and be challenged and celebrate with us the stories of three people from our congregation. And I'll let them introduce themselves as they come up. So I'm going to invite Angie, first of all, to come and start us off today.
Good morning, church, and Happy New Year. What an honor to get to stand here and share with you my testimony of how the Lord has changed my heart, gave me a new one. In fact, Scripture talks about this very event happening when we become born again. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "I will give you a new spirit and remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." My story starts out in very humble beginnings. My mother at 15 gave birth to me, and my dad just turned 19. They were a couple of kids who really had no great upbringing themselves, trying to raise me. My mother, coming from a strict Roman Catholic background, professed later at 17 to be a Christian, and dad, who was professing Christian from the age of 11, came from a variety of religions with more of a charismatic nature, all of which would have claimed to have some knowledge of Jesus. So naturally, I called myself a Christian. The name of Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit were no strangers to me. I believe there was a God, but as Scripture says, so do the demons and shudder. In my mind, I loved God. I understood Jesus died on the cross for sins. I was a professing Christian, and on the outside, it would have appeared that I was. I spoke the language. I had a Bible. I went to church. I went to youth group. I even went to some Bible studies. I wore a cross necklace, didn't swear much. I listened to Christian music. I even hung out with Christian friends. Why wouldn't I go to heaven? What I didn't know is that I was trusting in my goodness instead of Jesus and his goodness. I cleaned the outside of the cup really good, but inside I was hard-hearted, self-sufficient, and calloused. As the scripture talks about, like whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. That was me. I thought I was on the path of righteousness, but I was on the path that leads to destruction, that goes to hell. God says in his word, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." My heart got weighed, and it was not in good standing with him. During a 2-3 year period of time, through a series of tragic events, God drew me closer to him. I was so full of pride, and he was breaking it, as the psalm says, "A broken and contrite spirit is what I desire from you." All the deaths, my dad's stroke, the illness of my father-in-law drove me towards him. I've been looking in all the wrong places, New Age, NAR, Jehovah's Witness, and even myself. trying to make a God that suited me. I can remember whispering in my heart, "Okay, God, I will do it your way." At this point, I was desperate. I was so full of anxiety, anger, dread. I had a heavy heart of grief. I had so many questions. Where was God? What was he doing? Where was everyone going? God had my attention, and like a loving parent who won't give up, he was faithful to me. As I began to read the Bible, I could see myself for what I really was, a sinner in need of a Savior. I had broken all the Ten Commandments, including the one that said, "Do not murder." Now, I knew I'd never murdered someone, but Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, "If you even hate your brother, you have committed murder." It seemed that no matter how good I was or how much I changed my behavior, it was never going to meet God's standard of good. The Bible says all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. No one does good. No one seeks after God. I have to admit, these verses pierced me. Where was the warm, teddy bear, non-judgmental God I grew up with? I also began to see God for who he was, holy, just, all-knowing and seeing, deserving of my reverence, full of compassion and long-suffering. The Lord brought faithful servants across my path who used the word of God to convict me even further, bringing me to my knees in tears of repentance. I realized I could not change my evil ways or heart. Only Jesus could do that. He was the only one who could pay the debt that I owed for my sins. After many days of weeping over the sins that I committed, I begged for God's mercy. I knew that I had sinned against him and him only, just like David said in the scripture. And echoing the words of Job, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Then one day, almost 4 years ago, it was like the struggle was over. Joy came in the morning, and like a newborn baby coming out of a womb, I was born again. I had passed from death to life. I knew that I had new life in me. I wanted to read his word, like scripture talks about. I thirsted for the milk of the word. I couldn't get enough. I also wanted to obey his word, glorify him in all I said, thought, and did. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your weary souls." My soul was finally at peace. Those of you who were at my baptism about 3 years ago may recognize a lot of what I just shared. Since then, the Lord has been doing a work in me, as he does with all his children, the sanctification process. I've had tough trials to go through. All have been used to shape and mold me more into his image. I'm learning how to love my enemy and pray for them, do good to them when I don't feel like it. God is teaching me how to forgive when it is so hard to, because of all the damage and continuous hurt their choices have made in my life and others. I'm learning over and over to submit to the Father, to his will and not my own. Some days I let my emotions and wrong thoughts take over and get the best of me, reverting back to my old ways. I want to speak gently, but I find myself not doing that. In Scripture, the Apostle Paul speaks about buffeting his body, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and renewing his mind. In all things, I look at everything that I go through as his sovereign will, and trusting him with all the details of my life. When I'm feeling weak and troubled, I know that I can cry out to him in my pain and be honest about how it hurts, to lament over the sins that others have committed against me and pray for them to repent, to humble myself and ask for forgiveness when I have missed the mark, not only from the Lord, but from others, to rely on the promise that his word says, "His power is made perfect in my weakness." This is a truth that I hold on to as I battle my flesh, the devil, and this world. As I grow toward the goal of becoming more like my Father, Lord, and Savior, I continue to feed myself in his word daily and praying for his grace and wisdom, as well as seeking out godly counsel while others are praying for me from the family of God. I know he is changing me from glory to glory. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Just as Jesus spoke about that night, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm so thankful he doesn't just leave us how he found us, but he is faithful as he promises in Scripture that he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he will finish the work that he started. I am seeing over and over there is a cost to living for the Lord. It's just not add Jesus and do whatever you like. It sometimes means losing friends or family or saying things that won't be pleasing. It means fearing God over men. It means changing what I watch and listen to, not allowing myself to laugh at something. It means laying down my life, every part of it. He wants it all, every bit of my life, and for me to say yes, Lord, to what his word says, for that is his will. There is a childlikeness that comes over me when I am singing a song that I remember from my childhood, but didn't know the meaning of the words like I do now. Scripture comes alive and it really is active, has power like a double-edged sword to separate bone and marrow. New Year's is typically a time that people make up resolutions and want to have a new clean slate. Maybe you are one of those people who want to start over, hit the reset button, or are at the end of yourself and desperately want peace for your soul. I encourage you not to take my word for it, but find out for yourself the new life that Jesus has to offer. Why not start off the new year trusting in Christ to make peace with the Almighty God and find rest for your weary soul? It says in the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Make a decision to fear him today and call on him to be merciful to you, a sinner. There's a song that has the word sinner come home. We sang it this morning. If you have not made the decision to put your trust in him, that's him calling you to himself today. If you have already decided to put your trust in him, wonderful. You have been adopted into the family of God, and he wants to continue to make you more and more like himself, by his grace and for his glory.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Simon Bonner. If you don't know me, I'm frequently involved with worship. I was on piano this morning, so you may have seen me up here before. I come with my family from Stratford, Ontario, and we've been attending CBC for about a year and a half now, I think. So this morning I was asked to give you all kind of how God has been working in my life, a testimony, I suppose you could call it. So hopefully you can all get to know me a little bit better and see what God has been doing. So my testimony begins, as I'm sure many of yours do as well. Say it with me. I was born and raised in a Christian home. You've heard it a million times. You've probably heard that line as the introduction to a lot of testimonies, but to simply mention it and move on, I think, would be a bit of a disservice. It doesn't make your testimony any less important. It actually is the way that things should be. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "To train up a child in the ways that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Those of us who have godly parents or family members ought to be tremendously grateful for that fact. It is a privilege that very few have. So, from day one, I grew up surrounded by godly discussion and conduct. I didn't have to wait for Sunday to witness what it was like to see other people who loved God and wanted that for others. My grandfather was Colin Anderson, a preacher and a church planter who dedicated his life's work to God at a very young age. He and my grandmother, Joan, shared the basement apartment of our house in Stratford, and they were both an ever-present example of what conducting oneself in a godly manner should look like. My mother and father had both been to Bible school and had served together for a time leading the youth group at Tavistock Bible Chapel, the church we attended for most of my life, and where many of my closest Christian friends can be found today. My uncles, including one Stephen Anderson, I'm not sure if he's here, but... No, okay, I'll forgive him one day. Yeah, including him. We're always talking about their findings from the scriptures at family gatherings. So even in that environment, I was surrounded by Christianity. So all of that to say, my upbringing was deeply steeped in Christianity. We went to church every Sunday and went to Bible camp during the summers. I think the first time that I ever really thought about what sin was and the severity of it was when I was 8, after a message I had heard at Guelph Bible Camp at the boys' camp there. I remember afterwards talking to one of my counselors who clearly explained the gospel to me in a way that had not really sunk in before, even though I'd heard it, you know, thousands of times probably. I can't pinpoint exactly, you know, when I was saved, but if I had to hazard a guess, I would say it was probably then. I was always a very well-behaved kid, well-liked by my teachers, friends, and classmates, but I was never very bold. I knew that it was my responsibility to tell my friends at school about Jesus, but my faith was new, and I didn't know the scriptures very well. I always feared that my friends would ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to, or react poorly to the gospel. This fear shook me into inaction. Instead of finding out whether my friends even might respond to the gospel, I decided that I would just continue to show that I was a Christian by how I acted, expecting them to ask the question that every Christian longs to hear, "Why are you so different?" That question never came. In my early teenage years, going into grades 7, 8, and eventually high school, I still believed that God was real, that I was saved, and that the Bible was true, but the behavior that I wanted to be my testimony at school was slowly changing to reflect the environment around me, really. It's not like I was partying or getting drunk or hanging out with people I shouldn't have, but I only really had the one Christian friend at school, and we didn't lean on each other as brothers in Christ should. My other friends were solid people with upstanding character, but, you know, it's high school. Crude joking and foul language were an ever-present reality in our friend group, and I was not exactly an innocent bystander. This was a very strange time, as my life at school and outside of it kind of grew increasingly dissimilar. While I still talked and acted like everybody else at school, I felt like I needed to do some intellectual legwork to strengthen my faith. So at school, you wouldn't really be able to tell that I was a Christian, but in my church and personal life, I was still very interested in Christianity. It's not that I was having doubts, per se. The most Christians battle with them at some point, but I felt like I needed to have an answer for every single question that might arise in a dialogue with any unbeliever. So I started to study apologetics and understand the worldviews of different belief systems. I won't ever discourage anybody from doing that. I think it's a very profitable thing to do. But what I've come to realize since is that you can know the ins and outs of every niche religion on this earth, but none of that knowledge is as valuable as the deep knowledge of your own faith. So I think apologetics can be very helpful, especially for younger believers who are trying to strengthen their faith, but not because you need to know what somebody else believes, but because you need to know exactly what you believe and how to defend it. So reading books and hearing debates and watching lectures about Islam, atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you name it, that really helped me to learn what the Christian positions were on key areas. So, you know, the deity of Christ, the truth of the Trinity, the loving and the just nature of our God, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Learning a defense for those core doctrines really bolstered my own conviction that Christianity was true. Now, intellectual pursuit is one thing, but what I've since come to realize is that God wants much more from us. He doesn't need us to know the answer to every question. What God really wants is for us to lean on him for our satisfaction in every area of life. In Luke 10, verse 27, Jesus says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. We are to give him everything, our intellectual efforts, our conduct, our physical laboring, and how we treat other people. I was fixated on satisfying my own pursuits, even quote-unquote Christian ones, but failed to give God the areas in my life that I actually needed to. While I look back on my relationship with the Lord as kind of shaky in high school, there were some very notable ups amid the general trend down. I served as a worker and a counselor at Galilee Bible Camp over the course of a few summers, and some of my fondest memories and closest friendships developed there. For a few weeks during the summer every year, I could be focused entirely on serving others, fellowshipping with other believers, and using my gifts to glorify God. Memories of serving at camp remind me of what the rest of my life should look like, unashamedly serving my Savior. I don't know if I would ever characterize myself as a backslider per se, but I was certainly lukewarm. I was given a serious wake-up call when my grandfather passed away a few years ago. My mom and my uncles, they spoke at his funeral, and what they had to say about their earthly father made me seriously reevaluate how I was living with regard to my heavenly one. My grandpa lived his entire life in service of God. God was the source of his wisdom, and he trusted in his Lord to provide for his family wherever they went. His life's work was magnifying the name of his Savior and spreading the kingdom, and my life had been in service to myself. I realized that I wanted to, as Paul puts it in his first letter to the Corinthians, imitate him as he imitated Christ. My prayer is that in the end, people would look back at my life and say the same thing. Since then, my relationship with God has become a lot stronger. God has given me so many opportunities to grow closer to him by studying the Word with Christian friends and mentors over the past few years. Since we started coming to CBC, that has become even more true. Being a part of the young adults group here has been extremely encouraging. Frequently interacting with other people my age who are full of enthusiasm for our God is very refreshing. One of the things that I truly appreciate about CBC is that there are a ton of opportunities here to serve, and so many people who aren't afraid of asking you to. If you have talents or abilities or even just time and a willing heart, there are things to do around here. Right now, God has me helping out with worship whenever I'm needed, and I'm also leading the young adult study in the Gospel of Mark. And God is just showing me the depths of his scriptures and the wisdom and the glory and power of his son in a way that I just have never truly been able to appreciate before. So that's about the extent of my story thus far. Hopefully it's somewhat encouraging to you all. And I'd just like to kind of summarize quickly all the things that I think God has really been teaching me over the past few years, looking back on my life. So one is that God uses our least faithful times in life to teach us lessons about how not to live the rest. Two is you don't need to know the answer to every question. I don't know, let me get back to you is a perfectly fine answer, and we should be saying I don't know if you don't know. Being able to defend your own faith is way better as an offense than knowing the ins and outs of somebody else's. If you're unsatisfied in an area of your life, chances are that it is symptomatic of an issue in your relationship with God. He is the only one who can satisfy, and any other source is fleeting. Take any and every opportunity, within reason, that you are presented with if it is in service to God. Serving others isn't just a good and proper thing to do. It also teaches you things about people, yourself, and God. And then finally, as Christians, our job is not only to present Christ, but to represent Christ. So I'm sure I could distill some more lessons, but those were the main ones that stuck out to me. And if I could ask anything of you, it would just be to be in prayer for me. Just pray that I would conduct myself in a holy way before my unsaved friends and that I would have the boldness to continue showing them Christ. Pray for my prayer life, that I would be constantly in prayer, not treating God as this cosmic vending machine where you just go to him whenever you need something. And with that, I think I'd like to end with the words of one of my grandfather's favorite hymns. It speaks of the things that I really hope to show others, the love that bought us, what we have received from through the Savior, and the bright future that awaits us in the embrace of our Father. And hopefully I don't cry. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus Lord, who loved me like to thee, fruit of thy work with thee too there to see. Thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself, the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. nor I alone, thy loved ones all complete, in glory round thee, there with joy shall meet. All like thee, for thy glory like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. May the Lord Jesus Christ be the supreme object of adoration in our lives today and forever.
And again, I say good morning. My name is Ross Chapin, and I would like to thank Pastor Andrew, and the Board of Elders, Brian, Larry, Randy, for giving me the privilege of speaking to you this morning. A testimony is a public declaration of something that has happened in your life. It is very private and it is very personal. It can be something that has happened over a period of time or something that has happened at a point in time. For many of us, our testimony to others is how we live our life each day. Today, I would like to give a testimony about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives these past 6 months. Ours being my wife Kathy's, my family's, and my life. As we all know, the Spirit of God lives within us and is with us always. As Paul reminded the Christians living in Rome in Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of Him who saved Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who saved Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. During these last 6 months, Kathy and I have really been conscious of his presence in our life. My story today begins on June the 19th of this year when I had my triannual colonoscopy. I had previously had surgery to remove cancer from my bowel in 2008 and had regular precautionary colonoscopies ever since. There is no reason to expect this colonoscopy to be any different than the last one, which was clear, except for the fact that with all the fuss around the COVID virus, my colonoscopy had been delayed by a year. I was so wrong in my assumption. There was something amiss. There was a mass of abnormal cells growing inside of me. Having seen the first mass in 2008, I knew immediately what the diagnosis was going to be when I saw the mass this time. The doctor would not comment on what we were seeing, except to say that he was going to take a biopsy of the mass and ask the pathology lab to determine what was there. The results from the pathology lab was going to take 7 weeks. During the waiting time, we got the necessary blood work done and had a CT scan taken, the results of which were going to help in the final diagnosis along with the pathology report. From June 20th on, while our days would appear to be the same, they weren't. Our prayers became a little more intentional, our requests of the Lord a little more specific. However, while there was concern, there was not worry. As Jesus pointed out to his disciples in Matthew 7:27, "Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life?" Joy continued to fill our lives as we remembered what Paul said to the Roman community in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We knew that there was nothing physically that we could do to change the fact that there was this abnormal cell growth. I couldn't eat my way to health. I couldn't exercise my way to health. I couldn't think my way to health. However, we could have hope that the grace of God would fill our lives, and we would continue to live our lives to glorify Him. Whatever happened would be the consequence of the impact of the grace of God on our life. This is where it gets tough. Many of you have had the same experiences as Kathy and I have just had. If not personally, certainly someone you know. We know that the outcome of this illness is not always what we want in terms of life that we live in this temporal world. Sometimes the outcome of this illness is death to this world. Sometimes the result is a compromised lifestyle in this world. And sometimes the result is a return to what appears to be continued health in this world. It isn't up to us. All we could do is to live our lives in a way that brought glory to God and leave the outcome in His hands. On August 23rd, we met with the doctor to discuss the results of my tests, and the pathology test stopped short of calling the mass cancer. The biopsy report called the tissue sampled a growth of abnormal cells. The good news was that the CT scan did not disclose these abnormal cells anywhere else in my body. Based on this information, the decision was made that the mass should be removed as soon as possible while it was still localized. Surgery was scheduled for September 29th, 3 months and 2 days ago. The removal of the infected bowel was done laparoscopically, that is, with minimally invasive surgery. I left the hospital after a day and a half and was back to work in a week. And except for the impact the anesthetic had on my body, I was back to a normal level of activities very quickly. That was all great. I cannot tell you otherwise. But the greatest part of the experience was the impact our prayers, your prayers, had on our lives. We were carried through each day on a blanket of prayers. We were wrapped in God's perfect peace. So thank you very much for all of your prayers. On November 1st, we had our four-week post-operation meeting with the doctor. The doctor arrived 30 minutes late than our appointment time. There wasn't any fear and anxiety in our hearts, but we were anxious to get on with the rest of the day. Then the doctor, who is a very kind man, and when he's with you, he makes you feel like that he's the only patient you have. He burst into the room, and before anything else could be said, he said, "No cancer, no chemo." What followed was a quiet explosion of gratitude in our hearts as Kathy and I looked at each other and smiled. God had truly performed a miracle. We know that prayers do not guarantee the outcome of the events in this world, but I can say from personal experience that prayer can impact how we experience these events. As David reminds us in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Yes, God's rod and His staff, His Son and His Holy Spirit, they comforted us. We have learned that continued life in this world cannot be the definition of success. As we pass through life experience, the success of our life will be determined by whether we have lived our life to the glory of God. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. May we together as members of the Community Bible Church continue to encourage each other to live our lives individually and corporately to the glory of God. And may we continue to experience His peace and receive His grace. Thank you for your prayers, and may God continue to bless all of you and your families.
I think it's clear they understood the task at hand. Thank you so much to those who shared this morning. Can we give them one more? We're thankful for our God who is faithful. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the ways that you have impacted each and every one of us. Whether we see it or not, something has led us to this point in this room at this place and time, and that is your impact. We're thankful for these stories of your faithfulness that can encourage us, that can fill us with joy, that can fill us with celebration, can point us to trusting in you more. Father, I thank you that we can reflect on the ways that you have impacted our life. And Father, right now I particularly pray for those who are struggling to see your hand. Father, would this be a time as we step into the new year of new and renewed vision, Father, that we would see the ways that you have worked, the ways that you are working, and the ways that you will continue to work. Father, we pray for those who are afraid, those who are in experience of difficulty, in experience of struggling to trust in you, of questioning, of wondering. God, would you become very evident to them? Would you comfort those who are suffering, comfort those who are scared, and bring peace and faithfulness? Father, I pray all of these things in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.